Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the Lord one more time. Amen. Yes. Well, we've been in a series of messages over the last few weeks called The Best Is Yet to Come. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah, and today we want to continue that. And I was thinking about our passage this morning, and I was reminded of all of the things that kind of come and go in terms of fads and fashions and things that are hip and cool today. Have you ever thought about this? Things that are hip and cool today are not so hip and cool tomorrow. Things are always changing. I remember a few years ago, I used to have a PDA. Do you guys even know what that is? Personal Digital Assistant. And you could put like your contacts and your email, and you could put your to-do list and a few other things, but it was not a phone. And so I would carry a PDA in one pocket and a cell phone in another pocket. And those were so cool. But today, nobody's got a PDA. Nobody's got one today. They're old. How about a fanny pack? Back in the day, people loved fanny packs. I wanted to wear a fanny pack up here today and pull my Bible out, you know, preach to you. No fanny packs. No PDAs. Those were cool back in the day. Not so much now. Even iPods. Man, I still love my iPod, but most people don't use an iPod anymore. They just use their phone. That was cool in the time. It's not cool now. I was standing out in the hallway. We're looking at the timeline of our church. And we had a picture of our first Bible study in 2009, and one of our seventh graders was standing beside me, and she looked at the picture, and she looked at me, and she said, "What is wrong with your hair?" She said, "Promise me you will never wear your hair like that again." And I said, in 2009, that was happening, sister, come on. That was awesome. I worked hard to get my hair like that. I did. Some of us downloaded music from Napster.com, and then we found out it was illegal. You know, nobody's used Napster.com today. What about the basketball shorty shorts? Man, I found this really cool picture of Larry Bird. Is Larry looking good? All I got to say is there's a lot of white meat in that picture, isn't there? You know, back in the day, the shorty shorts were in. If your briefs were hanging out, that was like good, you know? The more leg, the better. I don't know, man. Today, that may be like PG-13. I'm not sure, really, but if you wore shorts like that over to the gym, they'd run you out of the place, you know? Not good. At the time, that was cool, but that faded away. There are other things that are timeless. There's other things that they look good all the time. I was over at the store this week, and I found some of these. You guys know what these are? Chucks. How many of you either have a pair or have had a pair of Chuck Taylors? Raise your hand. Yeah, a bunch of us. Man, these things, they've literally been around 100 years. Can you believe that? 100 years? My granddad was playing ball in these things. My dad was wearing them. I had a red pair in the seventh grade, and the girls loved them. They were so cool. At least I thought. My kids wear them. Chucks never go out of style. They never fade. They always, always, always look good. They always look good. You know, today I want to talk to you about something that's kind of like the Chuck Taylors of our spiritual life, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God never fades. The Word of God never goes out of style. The Word of God is not a fad. The Word of God is not something that's cool today and is irrelevant tomorrow. The Bible tells us the Word of God is something that stands forever. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The scripture says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever." Grass comes and goes. Flowers come and go. The Word of God is still standing. The Word of God is still relevant. The Word of God is still powerful. This document that was written thousands of years ago still has the capacity to speak to the human heart in a profound and amazing way. Just as God was speaking to the Israelites in the Old Testament, today God is still using those same passages, and He's still inspiring people. He's still giving hope, still transforming lives, and it comes by the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. Well, the reason that God's Word is powerful is because it was inspired by God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scripture says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right." I love that first part. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Not part of Scripture, but all of Scripture. And it is inspired by God. In other words, what we know today as the Bible, as the Word of God, was inspired by God. It was inspired by God. Now, God used human authors to pen the pages of Scripture, but it was inspired by the Lord. In fact, that word in the language of the New Testament actually means God breathed. God breathed. God breathed on these authors and led them to write and to pen the words of Scripture. That's why the Bible is still so powerful. That's why the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It is the most loved and cherished book of all of history, because it's the Word of God. It's not something that just some people got in a room and decided to make up some stuff. Actually, the Bible is amazing because it was actually written by 40 different authors on three continents in three different languages over 1,500 years worth of time. And yet there is one profound message of the Bible, and that is God's redeeming love for humanity. How could that even be possible? The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. The Book of Mormon was written by one person, Joseph Smith. But the Word of God was written by many, many people under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible is so profound. And listen, if the Bible is profound, then the Bible ought to have authority in our life, should it not? Yeah, I mean, if it really is the Word of God, then we ought to study it, we ought to meditate on it, we ought to think about it, we ought to analyze it, we ought to live it, we ought to do everything we can to put the Word of God in the forefront of our lives. The Scripture goes on and says in 2 Peter 1, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." See, these weren't just some dudes that just showed up and said, "Hey, I got a document here." No. There was something special. There was something unique. There was something profound and amazing that happened as the writers were inspired by God. Inspired by Him. Yeah. We have a lot of question in our culture about how do we determine truth. Some people say, well, we just figure out whatever the culture says, and that's what's right. Some people say, well, it's whatever academia says, you know, the professor. If the professor says it, then it must be true. Other people, it's what's our traditions or what does our family say. You know what? The Edge Church is a church of the Bible, from the Bible. People say, what kind of church are you? We are a church of the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. And because the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible should be the standard for the choices that we make and the lifestyle and the commitments and the priorities of our life should come from the Word of God. It should. I want to give you today several reasons why the Bible is an amazing, amazing book. And then I want to wrap it up by talking to you about how the Bible can enhance your life in an amazing way. But the Bible answers so many questions of life. Who should I marry? How should I treat my spouse? What is my purpose in life? How can I know God? What is the definition of marriage? When does life begin? How do I manage my finances? How can I have strong relationships? And many, many, many other questions the Bible answers. And I have found this. People who don't like the Bible, people that are against the Bible, are generally people that have not read the Bible. It is the truth. I've talked to people, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Man, I'm an atheist. I don't believe that stuff, all that stuff there. Well, can you show me in the chapter and verse where it says that? Oh, I don't know where it is. Man, it's somewhere in there. I heard somebody say at one time, I'm against the Bible. You know, when you read the Bible, When you actually study the Bible, it has some more different things than what a lot of people might think to say about it. Here's why God's word stands forever. The Bible is amazing because, first of all, it is scientifically accurate. Okay? Now, the Bible is not a science handbook. It is not primarily a book of science, but when it speaks scientifically, it speaks with authority because it has been inspired by God. And the principles of modern science were recorded in the Bible long before many scientists even knew or confirmed them. We know Christopher Columbus sailed to the Americas many years ago, and people thought he was crazy for sailing from Spain across the Atlantic Ocean because they thought the world was flat. That was what pop culture said, man. It's flat. Christopher Columbus was a Christian, and he knew the Word of God, and he didn't believe it. And one of the verses that so profoundly moved his heart to sail across the Atlantic Ocean was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It says, "It is he," meaning God, "who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." And when he began to study that scripture about how the earth is a circle, it began to give him confidence that sailing into the ocean, into an unknown territory, into an unknown place, would not lead him off the cliff of the earth, but it would lead him to another place. And the science had a profound effect on him. Today, astronomers today are learning what scripture has said about the stars. In fact, in 1942, during World War II, some army scientists were studying and researching how they could enhance their radar equipment. And when they came out with a new model, they began to hear a strong sound from outer space. They first thought that the Germans were blocking their signals, but upon further research, they discovered that the signal that they were hearing was not interference from the enemy, but it was the sound of the stars. Did you know the stars all over the universe emit sounds? They begin to listen to the sounds. They begin to hear what the scripture had said many years before in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7. It says, "The morning stars sang together." And that word "sang together" is a verb that means to make a shrill noise. The Bible's been saying that for thousands of years. That's why Psalm 148 says this, "The sun and the moon and the stars will praise God." And so when we hear the sound of a star, we're reminded that the heavenly bodies are worshiping the greatness of our God. I looked it up on YouTube this week, okay? When you don't have anything else to do, you can type this in, "the sound of the stars," and you can listen, and it's beautiful, and the stars are giving praise unto God. Isn't that awesome? The Bible's been saying that for a long time. The creation of the earth. Isaiah 45, the prophet said this, "He formed the earth to be inhabited." God made the earth to be inhabited. If the earth would have been 10% further away from the sun, then what would have happened? Life couldn't have existed because it'd be too cold. If we were 10% closer to the sun, or even just a little closer to the sun, it would be too hot. We would be consumed. If the earth was 10% smaller or bigger, it would change gravity and we wouldn't be able to live on the earth as we know it. God created the earth for it to be inhabited. As far as we know, the earth is the only planet in the universe where there is actually water that's there. God created it. God created it. And we ought to have a greater appreciation for the Word of God, because when it speaks of matters related to science, it speaks with authority. It does. It speaks scientifically accurate information. But the Bible is also amazing because it is historically reliable. It's historically reliable. The Battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 is one of the great archaeological discoveries of modern times. In the early part of the 20th century, scientists, archaeologists unearthed the ancient city of Jericho. And this was so amazing because critics of the Bible read Joshua chapter 6 and they said, the walls can't fall in. The walls didn't fall down. The Israelites didn't conquer the people in Jericho there in the land of promise. And you know what? As they began to dig away at the city, they discovered that there was a city named Jericho. It had massive walls, and that the walls had indeed fallen. And when scientists began to look a little further at these ancient walls, they discovered that the walls did not fall inward as if the enemy had pushed them down, but they discovered that the walls had fallen outward, almost as if the hand of God had pushed them down. But it gets better. Even though this entire city that was heavily fortified, the walls fell in an instant, just as the Bible records it. There was one section of the wall on the north side of Jericho that still stood. And scholars believe that that was the house of Rahab the harlot. If you read the story, God had promised that because Rahab had assisted the spies in the land of Canaan, that her and her family would be spared. And so a massive cataclysmic earthquake has happened all around the city of Jericho at the moment the people cried out and marched around the city and blasted their trumpets. And while every other piece of the wall fell, one wall piece was standing, just as the Bible records it. They also discovered in the city of Jericho that there was massive amounts of grain that were burned up. And people have thought, well, why would they not have looted the city? In ancient times, when a city was conquered, you took everything. But God told the people in the book of Joshua, don't steal, don't plunder the city. Don't plunder the city. So there's all these things of grain. How could that be true? How could that be true? They also found 3 foot of ash all around the city, which confirms exactly what the Bible said, that the city was burned. It's amazing. When the Bible speaks about history, it speaks with authority. That's why we can put our confidence and our trust in the Word of God. Archaeologists tell us that perhaps the greatest discovery related to Scripture is the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. A Bedouin shepherd east of Jerusalem took a rock, threw it into a cave as he was looking for his goat, and he heard the crashing of pottery. He thought, that's weird. He went into the caves, and what he discovered was the beginning of the greatest discovery known to biblical history. He found over 800 ancient manuscripts. There in these caves was hidden an ancient library. For more than 2,000 years, copies of the Old Testament had been stored. Critics of the Bible were licking their lips. We're going to prove that the Old Testament is not reliable. When they began to research, they began to go through all these ancient manuscripts. Many of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, they had, 10, 20, 30 copies of. And almost every book of the Old Testament was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they began to compare what we knew today as the Old Testament to what was in these manuscripts. You know what they discovered? That what had been preserved in the Bible was 99.5% accurate versus these ancient manuscripts. Is that not amazing today? Today we can be confident that the Scripture that we have today is reliable. It's reliable. And that's why we put our confidence and our hope in the things of the Word of God. When the Bible tells us to do things that we don't understand, we trust in God. And we follow anyway because we know that God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that is revealed in the Word of God. Amen? Is that the truth? Amen. It gets better. The Bible is amazing because it's historically reliable, but it's prophetically true. More than 2,000 prophecies have already been fulfilled from the Old Testament. A prophecy is when something is foretold and then it happens. We know that the birth of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Jesus actually fulfilled 300 prophecies in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Critics of the Bible have said, big deal. It said Jesus was going to, be born in this town and he was going to grow up here and all this. If it was just one or two prophecies that was fulfilled, it wouldn't be that big deal. You put 300 prophecies together in one person's life, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. He'd be born in the town of Bethlehem. He would come up out of Egypt. He would be a Nazarene. And the Scripture goes on and on and on and on and on. The Bible is prophetically true. But listen, if you believe the Bible is prophetically true and historically accurate and scientifically true, but you don't understand that the Bible has a word for you today then we have missed the entire point. We've missed the whole point. I want you to know this today. The Bible is amazing because it is personally helpful. It's not just an ancient document. The Bible speaks to you today. It speaks to us today. Hebrews chapter 4 says the Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. It's not a dead book. That's why when you read the Scripture, you can read a Scripture this year, and God can speak to you out of that passage and inspire you because you're going through this year. You can read the same passage 2 years later, and God speaks to you in a different way out of it because the Bible is living and active. It's not old. It's not like you read the Bible and you're like, I'm done, I already read that book, you know, like a novel. No, we continue to read the Bible because it always has something new and fresh and exciting to say to us, even when we got something fresh and new the day before. It doesn't get old. It comforts us when I'm hurting. It comforts us when I'm hurting. That's the purpose of the Bible. Is one of the purposes of the Bible is to comfort us. Man, when we're struggling, we can find a word from God. We've been in this series of messages called The Best Is Yet to Come. We've been talking about some of the most comforting passages in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah, haven't we? Yeah. The Bible is a book of comfort. When you have sorrows in your life and you're going through adversity and all hell is breaking, listen, you need God's word in your life. That's what you need to comfort you, to strengthen you. Gina and I love to read the word every morning, and then oftentimes we will share with each other what we have just read. So she's encouraging me, and then I'm encouraging her, and sometimes I even go talk to my kids about it. You know, my kids are kind of small. Sometimes my kids will, like, engage with it. They'll talk with it. Sometimes my kids look at me kind of funny, like, Dad, can I play video games? You know? That's all right. That's all right. They'll get big enough where they'll want to talk more about that. I'm okay with that. You know? Let's comfort one another with the Word of God, right? Let's strengthen one another's faith with the Word of God. That's what the Bible's for. That's why we can say with confidence, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. He'll make those paths straight. He will. We trust in God. Our comfort is in the fact that we trust in the Lord. The Bible also inspires me when I'm wavering. You know, the Bible is a book about purpose. It's a book about purpose. You want your life to be on purpose. Get your life in line with God's Word. With God's Word. Next week, I'm going to talk about Isaiah chapter 40, the latter part of the chapter, which says, we will mount up with the wings of eagles. We will run and not grow weary and walk and not grow faint. And I'm going to talk about how God can give you supernatural strength when you're going through adversity in your life. It's going to be awesome next week. I hope you're going to be here for Mother's Day. It's going to be fantastic. The Bible is a book of inspiration, okay? The Bible is a book that helps you to believe you can keep going when you don't believe you can keep going anymore. That's the Word of God. So we ought to read it. We ought to memorize it. We ought to study it. We ought to analyze it. We ought to learn it in every way, man. I hope that you will make the practice of your life to open God's Word on a daily basis so you can be strengthened and encouraged, so you can be the man that God wants you to be, so that you can be the person and you can accomplish the things that God wants you to do. We will often write dates and times and specific events, life events in the Bible. And Gina was sharing with me that yesterday was a very special day in the history of our church. She opened her Bible. She was reading the 30th Psalm. And the 30th Psalm, I think it says something like this, you showed favor and you made me stand strong like a mountain. And that was a scripture she was reading 3 years ago when we discovered that our contract on this building had been accepted. How about that? Yeah. And it was a long, hard battle. I mean, we had to fight battle after battle after battle to get to where we were. And we were celebrating that. And the scripture she was reading was Psalm 30. And then she was reading it yesterday, too. How about that? Isn't that great? She was being reminded today. And you will remember certain events of your life that are tied to certain scriptures. I encourage you to write those things down, man. Write those things down. If you're doing digital Bible, you can write those things down. If you're just old school and you love this kind of stuff, that's great. Write that down, man. The Bible will inspire you, man. You'll be inspired by what God has done in your life previously, And what God has done in your life before is the thing that will encourage you in the days to come. See, a lot of times we forget what God did in our life and we get discouraged when we go back and we're like, no, God brought me through this and God brought me through that and God brought me through this. Oh, yeah, that's not really that big a deal. The Bible is a book of inspiration. It's a book of hope. My youth pastor, when I was in high school, convinced me that the greatest thing I could do to enhance my spiritual life was to spend time with God. And he challenged me as a young man to begin to read God's word. And I actually began to do it. I believe that my time in God's word as a high school, as a college student, especially as a college student, kept me out of a lot of trouble. You know, the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. And I think that my time that I got in the word of God kept me out of a lot of stuff. I used to go to a really large state school, and I used to carry the Bible on top of all of my books. I know people thought I was a little weird. I know it was a little strange. But you know what? To me, the word of God was precious. And this is my Bible today that I had when I was in college. And I got other Bibles that are worn out today. But the binding is broken and the pages are falling out. And it's highlighted and it's written on. And I'm convinced today the greatest Bible is the Bible that has been used and abused. Amen? Yeah. If you got a Bible and the pages all stick together, you hadn't been using the Bible. Right? The best, when you wear it out, get a new one. You know, wear that one out today. Inspiration, hope, strength, power, purpose coming from the Word of God. That's what we need in our life. We need more of this. And you know, the Word of God is also profound because it corrects us when we're in sin. When we get off on the wrong path, and we all do it, I can get off on the wrong path. I need the Bible to help me get on the right path. James chapter 1 says it's like looking in a mirror. When I look, I hope most of you didn't come today without looking in the mirror at least a little bit, right? You want to kind of check yourself? That'd be kind of scary. You look in the mirror to see what is reality, right? The Word of God reflects the human heart and says, oh, no, you need to quit doing that. You need to start doing this over here. Little less of that, more of this. Stop saying that. Stop hanging with those people. That's what the Bible helps us like that. That's good. When I see my kids doing things that are wrong, I correct them as a parent because I care about my kids. I don't want my kids to do that. Hey, stop doing that. God is a heavenly Father. He has given us His Word, and His Word brings a correction to us. But unfortunately, a lot of times we don't like the correction. We don't like it, do we? You know, the Scripture describes itself as a sword, a hammer, or a scalpel. A lot of times we read passages in the Bible, we're like, reading through here, like, you know, husbands, honor your wives. And we're like, man, I don't like that. Forget that stuff. Where's Malachi over here? Tithing? Bringing 10% to God? Forget that. That is total trash. I am not doing that. You know? Hating my enemies, you know, they wronged me. The Bible says to forgive others. I ain't forgiven nobody, you know, ripping that page of Matthew. Done with you, buddy, you know. And see, we think it's our job to edit the Word of God, but it is the Word of God's responsibility to edit us. That's the difference. Man, are you editing the Bible? I will do this, but I won't do that. Or are you letting the Bible edit you? If it's God's word, it should be editing us. God, give us your word and edit our lives. Edit our lives. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus said, secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. We're reading that in the Scripture. We're asking ourselves the question, man, how can I have great relationships? Am I loving others the way that I want to be loved? Am I loving others the way that God has loved me? That's why Philippians says, don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. I believe that our families and our marriages and our church would be totally transformed if we begin to live out Philippians 2 in the home. Would they not? Husbands would be rebonding with wives, wives with husbands, children. If we, oh my goodness, don't do anything through selfish ambition. What if we were constantly asking ourselves the question, how could I serve you, not how could you serve me? That's in the Bible. That's the Bible. You want to have a great home? Get in the Word of God. You want to have a marriage and you're like, man, I don't know how to get along with her. I don't know how we're going to do this thing. My kids are crazy. Find out what God says first. Find out what He says first. The Bible also teaches the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. That's why Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive those who have wronged us. We've got to forgive our debtors. If you live in unforgiveness, you will never achieve the purposes that God has for your life. There'll be a weight in your life. So the Bible corrects us when we get a little off track. We get a little over here, a little over there. We get into this. We start believing all this, whatever. We need to be corrected. We need to be corrected. That's a good thing. The Word of God corrects us when we're wrong, but it feeds us when we're hungry. You know, every person has a soul today. Unfortunately, secular people a lot of times try to feed their soul with the stuff of the world, you know, drugs, alcohol, sexuality, whatever it is. People are trying to fill a void in their life, and the void is meant to be filled by God, by God's Word, by the power of God's Word. So God's Word feeds me when I'm hungry. The Christian life is all about diet and exercise. A few years ago, I went to the doctor and I said, I've gained a few pounds. I said, doctor, what do I need to do? And the doctor said to me, well, tell me about your diet. And I was like, oh, I eat really well. And she said, are you eating this, this, this? And I was like, yes. You know, she's like, it isn't as good as you think it is. And she said, do you exercise? Tell me about your exercise. I said, well, I like to exercise. Sometimes I read magazines about exercising. I admire people who exercise, but no, I hadn't been exercising. This has been about 18 months, right? Sometimes I love to just put on like clothes, exercise clothes, and just wear them around the house to feel like that I worked out. You know? She said, that isn't happening. It's all about diet and exercise. What is true with physical health is true in our spiritual health. If you want to be spiritually healthy, it's diet, 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 exercise, exercise, exercise. Exercise in the Christian existence is taking the Word of God and acting on it. James said, don't be a hearer of God's Word only, but be a doer. So what are we doing with God's Word? A lot of people come to church, they hear a great message, they're like, oh, my heart was so touched, that was awesome. And people walk out of the doors of the church and do nothing with what they've heard. It's almost like church is entertainment, not life change. Are we hearing the Word and acting on it? Are we hearing it and doing it? The prophet said this, Jeremiah 15, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Man, do we have a hunger for God? Do we have a hunger for God's Word? You know, if you don't read the Word one day, do you miss it? Are you thinking, man, I haven't heard from God. I haven't heard from God. I missed what God is saying. Diet and exercise, it feeds me. It feeds me. But I believe most importantly, the Bible is to point us to Jesus. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible is here and given to us to point us to see our amazing need for Jesus Christ. The Bible is not primarily a rule book. It's not just nice history. It's not just a book of fables. It's to point us to Jesus. I was asking one of our kids the other day here at the church, hey, what is your favorite Bible story? And I thought they were going to like say like David and Goliath or like some great story. This little five-year-old looked up at me and he said, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I was like, our kids' ministry is killing it. We're doing awesome. You know what? That's kind of funny, but a lot of adults think that the Bible is kind of like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know? Just a bunch of kind of like fables and stories and nursery rhymes and whatever it may be. The Bible is the Word of God. It's given to us to point us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. From beginning to end, we see Jesus Christ through every book of the Bible. We see who He is. And that's why Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's what the Bible says. We have a physical birth and we have a spiritual birth. Our spiritual birth happens at the moment that we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life. That's spiritual birth. Physical birth happens at the moment that mama gives birth. Physical birth, spiritual birth. And the scripture goes on and it says this: if you are born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, you will die once. But if you are born once, you will die twice. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. The scripture tells us He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave on the third day. And He did so because He loved you. Because He loved you. And all who call on His name will be redeemed and saved. That's why Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And salvation is a gift from God. It is not something that is earned or deserved. It is something that is freely given by God when we acknowledge our sin and ask Christ to come into our life. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the point of the Bible. That's the point of the Bible. That's the point of the Bible. That is. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Stands forever. Stands forever. Stands forever. It sure does. I got some Chuck Taylors up here. Did I show you guys this already? How about that? The Word of God is like a good pair of Chucks. It never goes out of style. It always works. And that's why we put our trust and our confidence in Him. Would you pray with me?